take this opportunity to welcome those who are with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. I want to give a special greeting to our fathers and wish you a happy Father's Day. This is a day that our country has set aside to honor our fathers, and those of you who are fathers and your children who fathers are still alive, make sure you call them today and talk to them and appreciate the things that they've done to be able to give you life, and to be able to, for you to have the life that you have is because of the fathers that we have, and we are thankful for God's eternal plan that makes that so. You know, I'm making these mental notes as I go along, as I'm here a little bit longer here at Harrodsburg, and I'm making a mental note on holidays. People go away from here because we got 32 people gone today, and on Memorial Day we had 29, so I guess I'll plan my sermons accordingly for on holiday days. So I want to talk to you this morning about a subject, as I told you in Bible class, that has always intrigued me. And that is something that we've been mentioning as part of our class concerning the providence of God. God's providence is something that is a mystery to many of us, but I think with today's lesson and tonight's lesson, I want to try to give you both parts of the equation. This morning we'll talk about providence. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll talk about prayer. We want to talk about this expression, the providence of God. And I want you to consider a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 1. It says, "For I consider all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God." I want you to notice the last phrase in this passage, "are in the hands of God." Although this expression does not exist in the Bible, the providence of God, it represents certain truths that are certainly taught in God's Word. This subject merits our deep study and meditation. We could come to understand some things about God's providence, or maybe you might rather like to use the word provisions, of God helping us to sustain us in this life and to prepare us for the life that is to come. But whenever you talk about providence, you have to be careful of not to do two things. There are two dangers that we must avoid when we are discussing this vital subject. Number one is that we must exercise caution in attributing to God's providence each and every specific event and blaming God recklessly for every adversity. There are many in this life that when something is good, they want to give God credit, and that's all well and good. But when something evil happens, they also want to blame that on God. And so that's a danger, and that's an incorrect understanding. And we've got to be cautious that we don't get caught up in that. And number two, others do not see providence working in this life other than the natural process of nature. They believe that everything takes care of through natural law and process of nature. And again, God uses that, but that does not mean that He providentially, in His power and His will and in His purpose, is working behind the scenes. Even though we believe in God's providence, we often find it difficult to say this or that, or this event or that incident in life, was a specific act of God's providence. Yet we know that He had a hand in it. And we talked about some of that in our Bible classes. Some of you gave excellent examples of things that there are really no understanding for, but we know in some way, indirectly or indirectly, that God had a hand in it. But before we get into this study, we need to establish some facts that I want you to keep in mind. And I want to give you those facts as we begin. First of all, God is the creator of the universe in which we live. Mankind is a crowning achievement in that creation. God gave everything that He created for man to have dominion over it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, God gave man the ability and the right and the authority that he might reign over all the things that God had created, and that he would have dominion over them. And we were the last thing that God created, and we are the crowning achievement of his creation. Number two, God created man as a free moral agent, having freedom of choice in our lives. Each individual controls the choices in his and her life. And God's providence does not change that fact. Understand that and keep that in mind. The promise of God does not change his truth. You still are master of your own decisions. You still are the master of your destiny. You're going to determine your eternal condition depending on the choices that you make in life. Next, we want to remember that inherent and free choice is a responsibility of our own actions. All must answer for the manner of life that we choose to live. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But also it reminds us in verse 14 that every action that we've done or we've chosen to do, we will give an account of it to the end, to the judge of all men. And so, yes, we have free will, but free will comes with responsibility and consequence. Next, mankind is duty-bound to live by God's law, both physical in the natural and the spiritual, the moral. If one chooses to live contrary to God's laws, now brethren, this is important. You can live contrary to God's law. You can do just the opposite of what God says. You can believe that he doesn't know what he's talking about, and that in your life, your way is better than his, and God gives you the right to do that. But with that decision, you must also accept the consequences resulting from those violations. And ladies and gentlemen, there will be consequences. There are consequences for the good decisions you make, and there's also consequences for the bad ones that you make. And we must accept that responsibility. Another fact that we must keep in mind, that God rules in the universe, but does not interfere with man's free will. Each has a right to choose his own path. What have we been studying in the book of Daniel? God rules in the kingdoms of men. There is no doubt that God is in charge. No matter who is sitting in the president's seat, no matter what country and what leader they have, it doesn't matter. In the final analysis, God is the one who has supreme authority over this whole world. And he leaves each man and each individual to make the choice of going their own way. God is able to act above mankind's choices and allow him to act as he will, and then so guide, direct, and control the course of events that his divine purpose will be accomplished. And brethren, that's providence. If you want the definition of providence, that's it. God lets us make the decision. He gives us free will. We choose the course. We choose the path. And then God uses that choice with the things that he put in motion. And he allows those choices to lead us and to guide us, that his will never be overturned by any decision you make. Man does not determine the course of this world. God does. And we need to always, always keep that in mind. And lastly, God is able to use man, whether they're good or evil, right or wrong, to accomplish his eternal purpose. This is the sum total of God's providence. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Darius. He used Alexander the Great. He uses people and kings and people in authority, and he uses them at his disposal to give them free will to make their choices, and then he works his will according to the choices that they make. God never, and we can underline this word, God never intervenes or interferes with man's free will. He will never override a bad decision you make. If you make a bad decision, you make a bad decision. You make a poor choice, you make a poor choice. Does God know that it's not in your best interest to do that? Yes. God warned you that it's not in your best interest to do it. But if you want to override his counsel, brethren, let me give you an illustration. Did your parents tell you things that would help you live a good life and would keep you from harm? You didn't believe all of them, did you? You did some of those things, and then what did you find out? Well, they were right after all. They knew what they were talking about. But you know what? As a parent, I couldn't keep my child from doing that, could I? No matter how much I love them, no matter how much I care for them, I could explain why it's best to do it this way, but if they chose to do it different, in the final analysis, I can't stop that. It grieves me. It hurts me. But they must make the decision. God is the same way. He knows that our decision will hurt us. He knows where it will put us. He knows the danger that's there. But if we choose to go there, God's not going to intervene. Now, don't you wish that He would? Don't you wish that He would intervene? So, no, you're not going there. You're not going to do that because you know what? You don't know. You don't understand what's going to happen. But God doesn't work that way. And last, how prayer works hand in hand with God's providence, and we'll talk about that tonight. Now, how does it all happen? How does God work all of this out for our good? Do you remember the passage in Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together to good for those that love the Lord? Now, how does God work it out for our good? That's the big question. Well, let me see if I can help you on. The secret things belong to God. You notice? There are things that God alone knows. Did God reveal us everything that was in His mind? No. Now, let me ask you another question. Do we sometimes wish He had revealed more than He revealed? Yes, we do. But the secret things belong to God, and brethren, we're going to have to respect that. We also need to understand that in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in His time, and also He has put eternity in the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Now, we may see the work from the beginning to the end, but we don't understand how it all comes out and how God did it. But believe me, brethren, He does it. And you know what that means? That means we must trust Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Notice what the wise man said. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Now, brethren, too many times we lean to our own understanding, and it presents a problem. And so, how does God work in our lives? Well, to know the beginning from the end, we have to define what we're talking about. What is providence? Well, let me give you a definition. It comes from a Latin word, providential. Now, you know what that word means, providential. That's where the word providence comes from. It means to provide, providing, to provide, to foresee, or to see ahead, or to see before. You remember in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, when Isaac and Abraham went up there to the mountain, and he saw the wood, and he saw the fire, and he saw the means. Well, what did he say? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And you remember what Abraham said? The Lord shall provide. That's our word. The Lord shall provide. That's the word that we're talking about. Foresight. Forethought that rests upon foresight. Convening the concept of providential care. Now, this Greek word appears only one time in our Bible, in Acts 24 and verse number 2. And the verb form of this word appears in some other verses. Now, this one you're very familiar with. A man that will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse number 21. Providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, providing honorable things. In Romans 13 and verse 14, there's a similar statement found concerning Felix's action as governor. And so all of these words, and then there's another word that literally means to see ahead. And it's used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 40. And I'll read that one because it's a little bit different. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 40, and it says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In all of these passages, it talks about provision. It talks about God providing something. And that's what providence is. It's God's provision. It's God providing something for us that's needful and necessary in our life in order to work His will in our life. That basically is providence. Now, providence primarily refers to looking ahead, seeing what's ahead, seeing what's in front. It means planning. It means forethought, making necessary preparation and arrangements, foresight. All of that is involved in providence, and all of it is necessary. You see, the ideal of forethought and foresight in making provision for man's needs and for exercise of his ability to hear and answer man's prayers, that runs through the pages of both Testaments, where God provides the things that are needful in order that the things that His people need are going to be provided for, and the ability of them to be able to get those things. Now, the definition. Let's package it all up. Here's the definition. It's God's providence is His continuous activity of preserving and governing the whole creation by His wisdom, goodness, power for fulfillment of His eternal purpose, and for the glory of His name. He works in both natural and spiritual realms, a working control that neither violates the sovereignty of man's free will nor the divine or spiritual laws that He Himself established. He established those laws. He put them into motion. He put them into action. And nothing that He does in His providential care is going to override those things that He put in motion. Now, that being said, we need to understand the principles of providence. What are the principles of providence? God is the divine creator of the universe and ruler of what He has created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. This is a lengthy passage, but I think it will help you understand. Proverbs chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The Lord possessed me the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from beginning before there was ever an earth. There were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. Yet as He had not made the earth, as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to seas its limits, so the waters would not transgress His command, where He marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear the instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. Now in this text, it personifies wisdom. God's wisdom. Not just any kind of wisdom. The wisdom that created the heavens and the earth. That created everything that we see, everything we can touch, anything we can feel. It was all created by one person. It was created by God. And he is the ruler over all of his domain. And as he rules over that domain, he ensures that whatever course it takes, and whatever way it goes, that his divine purpose and will for mankind will not be overridden by any nation, by any group of people, by any person, or any group of people. That God alone has sovereignty, and he is the one that directs it in the way that he wants it to go. Possessing these virtues, in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, we know that God cannot make a mistake. God will not lie. Now, that has a very definite thing that we need to understand. What's it mean when it tells us God cannot lie? That means that any promise, any warning, anything that he has told us in that book that might be harmful to us, that might lead us astray, that might lead us into apostasy, that could damage us in this life, could cost us in eternity, anything that he says, that's the truth. Now, you might not like it. You might not understand it. And you might not even agree with it. But the bottom line is, that's the truth of the matter. And that's what's going to determine where this world's going to go. His truth, not your truth, not my flavor, not your flavor. It's going to be exactly what God says. We also know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 13, that he cannot deny himself. He's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to work against himself. He cannot act in the realm that's absurd or self-contradictory. He's not going to say one thing here and then say another thing here. He's not going to do one thing here and then go over here and work against it. That's absurd. God's not going to do that. He's not going to work against himself. In Malachi chapter 6, 3 and verse 6, it says, God does not change. So what does that mean, God doesn't change? It means that what God desires for mankind, what God wants for mankind, and what man is allowed to go and how far he can go, God doesn't change in any of that. That remains the same. God rules. He does not change. God rules this universe by forethought. He has the ability to control everything. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Brethren, you don't have to believe in God to believe that. Don't believe it. There's a lot of atheists there's millions of atheists on this planet that don't believe in God and don't believe in his providence, don't believe in his power. It doesn't matter. It's still true. You can reject God's wisdom, and that does not change his eternal truth. It's still the same. Now, there's rules in three areas. He rules physical creation. Turn to Psalms 33. There's a couple passages, but we'll just read one. Look at Psalms 33. And as a matter of fact, if you have time, sometimes study that psalm. It's a very powerful psalm. But we want to just read verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now you look in verse 9 and you get the power of this verse. He spoke it and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. Brethren, that's power the world does not have, nor can it comprehend. God spoke this world into existence. If he said to stand, it stood. If he said to move, it moved. He created nothing. He created something out of nothing. He had that power. He is in the physical creator, and he has all power in that realm. But not just that realm. He also has power over the animal creation. In Job, you're trying to get Job to see how he had no right to question God about how he did things or how he went about fulfilling his will. He used the animal life as an illustration that he created every animal with certain abilities to live in the habitation they live in. Why don't birds have arms and legs? They have wings. Why? Because they fly. Why do fish have fins and gills that the water can move through their body so they can breathe? Why? Because they live in water. You see, God created everything in the habitation that it has, and he created us, flesh and blood, because we live in a flesh and blood habitation. And so, but he also created moral law. We were created in his image. He created the heavens and the earth. He planned our boundaries. He tells what's right. He tells what's wrong. Morality isn't determined by society. It's not determined by the majority. It's not determined by a vote at a booth and what's moral or what's immoral. God determines morality. When God says that homosexuality is a sin, it doesn't matter if they vote it in. It doesn't matter if they make it legal. It doesn't matter if they say it's an alternate lifestyle. If they make abortion legal, it's still murder. Because God said it's murder. And all that man does not change the fact that God rules moral creation. God determines the right or wrong of an action. Not us. Not men. Not society. Not majority. Not human wisdom. God determines that. Now, you know what? You can rage against it in all three realms. You can rage against his power in the physical creation. You can try to in the animal creation. And you can try to undo it in the moral creation. But brethren, the vital truth is this. It ain't changing. And God's going to have the last word. And that's just the way it is. And we must accept that. Now, that being so, God established principles of providence. The laws by which all things operate are an expression of God's will. He is the creator, the lawgiver, and the governor of those laws. He put the laws in motion. He created them. They have a purpose. They have a design. And God made that design. And that design can't be changed. Two laws. There's a natural law and there's a spiritual law. Only angels and men were created with free beings. With free will. Horses don't have it. Dogs don't have it. Cows don't have it. Plant life doesn't have it. The stars, the planets, none of those have that. The only part of God's creation that has free will to be able to make choices are angels and men. The angels are spiritual beings. And yet their choices, when they make the wrong choice, there's no route of repentance. According to Jude verse 6, they're in chains of darkness until the final judgment. There's no way to repent. Now, you know, when I was just pretty young and studying the Bible, I thought, well, that seems kind of harsh. You know, man, God's a forgiving God. Why wouldn't he forgive the angels? Well, I understand why now. They're in heaven. They're in his realm. They're where we want to go. They're in the presence of God. They're in the very place that we're all working to get to. And that wasn't good enough, and they rebelled against that. What would God do to bring them back? If you got what God promised, and you rebelled against that, what would God do to draw you back to him? Nothing. That's why they don't have the ability to repent. But thanks be to God, we do. And so, this natural and spiritual laws are interacted in the universe. Now, the Bible is God's infallible word that reveals him and his will to all of mankind. You know what Jesus said? You don't have to believe me. You don't have to accept what I say. Reject my word. Go ahead. He says in verse 48 of John 12, that same word will judge you in the last day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand that how would you have known about God? Well, you say, well, I can look up in the sky and I can see the blue sky. I can see the stars at night, the sun and the moon. I can see the planets. I can see all the stars. God knows every name. And that tells me there's a God. Yes, that's true. All that's true. But how do you know the mind of God? How do you know what pleases God? How do you know how to conduct yourself in any act or relationship that you have? In marriage, in raising your children, in conducting yourself in a business, in conducting yourself as an employer or employee, or in the church, or how to get in. How do you know any of that? You only know that because God revealed it to you. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13, He revealed it through the Holy Spirit. And what we have is the mind of God written down and recorded, so we don't have any guesswork. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says that it equips us to every good work. I was once asked by a Christian preacher that I was discussing with some things that we differed on, and he had enough of the discussion, and he says, wait a minute, who determines right or wrong? Who determines what's a good work? You? No, I don't determine it. He says, does your church determine? I said, no. He says, well then, who determines what's a good work? God determines what's a good work. Not me, not you, not anyone. God determines that. And if God didn't call it a good work, it's not a good work. I don't care how much good it does. It's not a good work. And 2 Peter 1 says that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were guided, both Old and New Testament prophets. They were guided by every word they said. You know what that means? That means when you open up that book and when you read God's instructions, those are God's instructions. Those are not what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Isaiah or Jeremiah thought. That's God's mind. That's what God wanted us to know. And that is one way that He takes care of providence, is He gives us His wisdom, and it's recorded in Scripture. Now, man lives under the natural order, and it's subject to all the natural laws and the consequences. The blessings, the accidents, the suffering, and even death. Now, do you have to do anything to suffer of the laws that God has put in place? You could be a victim of circumstance. Somebody's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Two things can't occupy the same space. If a car comes from the south and one comes from the north and they try to get in the same path and they meet head on, tragedy is going to happen. Tragedy is going to happen. Why? That's a natural law. Two things can't occupy that space. Something's got to give. And you could be doing everything right, and you could suffer because of the actions of another person. That's just part of life. And that doesn't mean that it was your day. That doesn't mean that, well, today was their day. I guess that was the day they had. God chose for them. No, that's wrong. That just means that natural law, you could not survive. And that's the same about death. Hebrews 9:27 says we're going to die. Why do some people die before other people? Why do two people have the same disease, one recovers and another doesn't? Why does that happen? Well, that person was a good person and God loved that person. Well, brethren, I've known some rascals that had bad diseases and they recovered and they didn't have any love for God or any love for anything about God. Brethren, that has nothing to do with it. It's called natural law. What did Jesus say? Rains on the just. You know, it rained today. If there are farmers out there who are ungodly, who don't believe in God, who don't care about God, did they get the rain just like the farmer who believes in God? They both got the rain, didn't they? They both benefit from what the rain can do, can't they? Why? Because that's the providential care of God for this earth. Hebrews 9:27 says that the point of man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. That's a natural occurrence. That's going to happen to every man and woman. That's going to happen. And no matter how much you love God or how much you don't love God, you're going to die. Now, your life might be a lot more pleasant if you follow God. And certainly your death's going to be a lot more pleasant if you follow God. Because when you die, you're going to be better off. But if you choose not to be, that's your choice. And God's not going to intervene. Let me ask you a question tonight, or today. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Do you think God takes any joy in somebody lost that dies unprepared to meet God? Do you think that brings any joy into the heart of God when a person leaves this life and they're not ready to go? That grieves God. And yet I've had people try to tell me, well, God sure got him out of here. No, God didn't get him out of here. He just, natural law. He died because that's the end of all men. You see, again, we got to be careful to attribute to God the good and the bad. The natural laws that God provides, that's what determines life and death. Natural order is adapted to moral and spiritual training of free moral agents. Look at Job. You think you got problems? What about Job? Why didn't Job cave in? Was he a Superman? Did he have something you and me don't have? Think about all the things. If you read the book of Job, it's like one thing after another. No sooner had bad news come out of the mouth of his servant than another one, and another one. And then the last was the worst. He lost all 10 of his kids. I got 4. If I lost one, I'd be devastated. He lost them all. In a snap of a finger. Why didn't he cave in? Let me ask you something. And if that would be my lot, if I would lose something very precious to me, and I cave in, is that God's fault? No, that's not God's fault. But you know what? You know, Job trusted God. Remember what he said? You remember what the Bible says after he lost all of his possessions, and then he lost his children? You remember what the next verse says is the first thing he did? He fell down and worshiped God. That has always caught my attention. Wow, how was he able to do that? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can a man have that kind of understanding in a time of all that going on in his life? You think Job was different than us? No, Job wasn't different than us. Job had a different degree of faith and trust. That's the difference between Job and us. James chapter 1 talks about the patience of Job. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6, Peter said that our trials will make us stronger. Now, does that mean God sent those trials to test us, to try us? Maybe. But he gives you trials. He allows those trials in your life that they might strengthen you, encourage you, and help you resolve to trust God. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? There's things in this life that will happen to you that if you don't turn to God, they're going to destroy you. Because you won't be able to understand them. You won't be able to comprehend them. And you can't fix them by yourself. And if you don't trust God, those things can just overwhelm you like a flood. And what happens is, now let me ask you a question. And if you learn this by opposite, how does one person's problems strengthen this person, but the same problems, maybe not even to that extent, not to that depth, will destroy another person's faith? How does the same thing strengthen one person, destroy the other? It's how you handle them. How you handle them. God has the power to guide free moral beings from above without interfering with their freedom of choice. This includes power over nations and individuals. If God wills, He can directly alter the course of events. He does so in answer to human prayer, or He can do it because it's in his best interest. Now, who determines that? God determines that. Have you ever heard people who blame God for the death of a loved one? They prayed. They got on their knees. They petitioned God. They cried. They did everything. And that person died. And they blame God for that. But on the other hand, if they cried, they plagued, and they beat, and that person lived, do they go later and give God credit for that? No, that problem's been remedied. Let's go on to the next. You see, brethren, God can do whatever He wants to do. And that's what we don't understand. God knows what's best for Keith Greer. Now, Keith Greer may not understand what's best for him, but my God does. And God can take my choices that I make free will, and some of them that I make that are not very good. And God could use those choices to give me the opportunity to learn that if I trust Him, I wouldn't have gotten this fixed to begin with. And you know what? More times than not in this person's life, it's worked. Because God gave me the patience to live beyond my mistakes. Is everybody that lucky? No. Some people make mistakes that they never recover from. But brethren, that's the decision of the person who makes the mistake, not God. Is God active or absent in the world He created? Did God just create the world, wind it up by a clock, and then said, let her fly? Is that what He did? You better hope not. You better hope not. Physical world. Creator, and you know what Colossians 1 says? He sustains it. What does that mean, sustains it? That means He upholds it. It means that He allows it. It continues spinning because He allows it. He's the preserver of life. That's what Nehemiah said. The moral world, He governs it by His truth. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Turn to Matthew 9 for a moment. Let me give you an illustration. I think this will help you understand better. Matthew 9, verse 6. And I think this should be 6:9. Yep, it should be 6:9. In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, let me ask you something. The Bible says that we should pray to God for our daily bread. Does that mean that I pray to God? Let's just say I like Lee's chicken, because I do like Lee's chicken. Let's say I prayed for God, and I'll get on my porch, and I'll wait for it to fall on my lap. It ain't going to happen unless you bring it over. But I go get it. But you know what? I'm to pray for God for my daily bread, and then God's going to give me the ability to work that I might be able to provide for it. Doesn't the Bible say if a man won't work, neither should he eat? You see, there's two parts of that, isn't there? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, talks about one who works contrary. The context of Matthew 6. What does he say? He talks about food, shelter, clothing. What does he tell us to do? Don't worry. Don't worry. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Don't be like the Gentile. He says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. And what did he say in verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be provided of you. If I put God first, I'll have food, I'll have shelter, I'll have clothing, I'll have security. Question is, do we believe that? Here's how it works. God's going to provide me the ability and the opportunity that I'm going to be able to take care of myself, take care of my family, do the things that are necessary, and God's going to provide that, but that means that I'm going to have to use the ability and talents and opportunities He gives me. Working hand in hand with God. God's going to provide the means. I'm going to take those means and I'm going to use them wisely, and I'm going to get what I need. That's how it works, brethren. That's how it works. People in authority. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for those who are in authority. Does God take an active hand in the affairs of man to answer this prayer? Does he? I don't like President Obama. I'm not making any ill about it. I don't like him. I don't like his theories. I don't like the things that he does. That doesn't mean I still pray for him. I pray for him every day. I pray that he makes better decisions. I pray that he looks to better wisdom than what he's using now. That doesn't mean I'm going to rebel against him. That doesn't mean I'm going to have anarchy or I'm going to try to overthrow him or assassinate him. I'm going to pray to God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the two things I can do. I'm going to vote, and then I'm going to pray to God that his heart might turn and that he might make changes. That's all I can do. And God will take care of the rest. You know what I believe about our president? He'll only go as far as God will let him go. And I take a lot of comfort in that. And he's not the only president I take a lot of comfort in that in. What about temptation? And remember the Lord's teaching on prayer? Pray that we might not be led into temptation. How does God answer that prayer? How does God answer that? He gives us a way of escape. Here's the situation. You didn't use good judgment. You got yourself into this situation. But God says, I don't want you to slip. I don't want you to go into sin. Here's the means of escape. Now God provides it. How do you get out of it? You got to take the escape. God provides the means. That's his providence. You have to take it. That's your action. 2 Timothy 4 reaffirms that in verse 17 and 18. God can act to deliver us. How does he act to deliver us? He delivers us by the things that he put into motion. Regarding prayer, and we're going to talk about this briefly because we'll talk about this tonight. And all these verses, and we'll examine these tonight. But the one I want you to look at is Ephesians 3. Would you look at Ephesians 3? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And not because it's more important, but because of the power of what it says. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Now look at the last of that verse. That works in us. You mean God can do above what I think or what I'm able that I ask in prayer? Yes. And how does he do it? He says, in us. In us. We have the ability to rise above if we trust God. If we trust God. Now, last. There's a distinction between providence and miracles. And I think we understand this. Jesus turned the water into wine. That's a miracle. He had power over the quality. Remember when he brought it out? What did the governor of the feast say? You know, most men, after men have well drunk, then they bring out the inferior stuff. But you didn't do that. You brought out the best last. You know what that tells me? The quality was better. He had power over the quality. He had power over distance. Remember the nobleman's son? Remember the nobleman's son? What did he do? He healed him from a distance. And when he went home, he said, what hour did the fever leave him? It was the very hour Jesus told him to go home, your son lives. Power over distance. Power over time in John chapter 5. John chapter 6, power over quantity, the fishes, the loaves and the fishes. John 9, power over disease, gave the blind man his sight. John 11, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, here's a miracle defined. This is a miracle. work of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural means or agents. That which results from a special act of divine will without natural means and contrary to the laws of nature. Can Benny Hinn do a miracle? He thinks he can. Can Rob Parsley do a miracle? Could Oral Roberts? Could Billy Graham? Could any other charlatan who claims to do a Bible miracle? No. That's a Bible miracle. Contrary to natural law. Above, overriding of natural law. That kind of miracle does not occur today. Benny Hinn. What does he heal? Oh, the cancer in your body is gone. How do you know? Man comes up, he can't hear. I'm deaf and blind. You know, I'd always wish that he came somewhere close to me. Because I'm deaf in my left ear. And I'd go there, I'd let him put his hands on me, I'd let him knock me down on the stage, and when I got up, I'd be as deaf as I was when I came on the stage. Because he can't do it. If he could do a miracle, why does he raise the dead? Jesus did that. Paul did that. Why does he give the blind his sight? He's never gave a blind man his sight. He's never made the lame walk instantaneous. You know, I went to a healing service. And remember what I remember about the man? I remember that he took a woman that had a walker and he kicked that walker right in the audience. And he told her to walk and she began to take a couple of steps. He says, don't you feel better? Jesus didn't ask the lame man if he felt better. The lame man got up and walked across the stage. And you know what I remember about that lady? When she came off the stage, she had a walker again. Brethren, these kind of miracles don't happen. Because that's divine intervention. Now, ask me this. Can God do this? Yes. That's not the issue. The issue is that it does not happen today. And so be careful that you don't try to explain something because you don't understand it as a miracle, as an act of God. It may well be. It may well be. But brethren, to label this as an act of God, that's an act of God, that's an act of His providence, that's a miracle, leave that stuff alone. Let God determine that. And in closing this morning, here's what you need to accept. God's providence is real. He's going to do everything in His power to make sure you get to heaven. He's going to provide every providential thing that you need in order to achieve success in this life. Now, brethren, He can't do it by Himself. You have to help Him. And you have to help Him by affording yourself to the things that He gives us in order to achieve the goal. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's not going to pick you up by your collar and lead you down to the front. And I'm not going to go out there and drag you down here because that wouldn't do any good. You've got to do that of your own free will. And if you'll listen to the gospel, if you'll let the gospel touch your heart, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll confess His name before men, and if you'll submit to baptism, we'll bury you in a watery grave, and when you come up, you will walk in newness of life. You have changed state. You went from a sinner to a saint. You went from being lost to being saved. You went to being an alien outside the family of God to being His child. How did all that happen? Because God said, when you do this, this is what I will do. You see, it's my taking my free will and doing what God says, and then God will, you know what? That water won't turn black. It won't turn red and it won't turn brown. Might if it's bad, but it won't. But your sins are gone. Why? Remember what I told you? God cannot lie. When you rise out of that water, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything's new. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've wandered away from the fall of safety, God provides a remedy for you too. That is by turning from the sin, repenting of it, praying and seeking God's forgiveness, that He will forgive you. You know, we sing a song sometimes called All Things Are Ready. God's done everything He can to help you gain salvation. The next step is your own. That's together we stand and sing.